You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us for Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. The sermon you'll hear today was recorded during one of our Sunday morning services. As you're listening today, if you have questions about the sermon, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. This is the final message of a series titled The Overflowing Life. The entire series is available on our website. We often talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Depending on your particular faith practice, that phrase can mean many things. What is important is what the scriptures say. What does it mean that God's Spirit is in us and fills us? How should this impact our daily lives? Join us now for this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
All right, the overflowing life, number seven. You know, seven is the number of perfection, which means this is the last sermon in this series. So we're going to go right to the infilling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer, and then dig deeply into your response. What's your expected response to the Holy Spirit living in you? And there's a new handout, brand spanking new. It's in your bulletin. It is the culmination of everything I've been working on in my head, which is a scary place to be, for the last month or so. Let's just get down this trail first right here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's the word soma. We talked about that. It's not just your skin. It's everything that makes you you. And I'm also intrigued by the fact that's the word Jesus uses to describe us as his body, which is interesting. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. That whole passage is in the context of misusing your body for sexual sin. Our body is a temple, not an amusement park, that sort of thing. But let me just show you the message paraphrase of this. This really spoke to me. Don't often use that, but do every once in a while because it just says it well. Don't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the home of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God paid such a high price for? Isn't that neat the way they say it? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through your body. Now let me add a twist. A couple of twists I'm going to add here today. New wrinkle. Did it ever occur to us that Jesus, just as he was preparing to ascend back to heaven, told this to his disciples? I'll read the whole thing. We're only going to use one sentence out of it. This is actually Matthew 28. I didn't put the reference up there. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. That is not what we're talking about today. Really important, but not what we're talking about today. This is. Jesus said, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Literally, the last recorded words of Jesus are, I am with you always, and then he waves and ascends to heaven and is gone for the last 2,000 years. How did Jesus plan to leave and still be with us always? I know we have canned answers to that. He left sometime three decades into the first century, and here we are, 2025. And he hasn't returned yet. That end of the age is the period right as he returns and then begins to set up his earthly kingdom. We have canned answers to the question, how did he plan to leave but still be here always? Think how nice it must have been to have been one of the disciples, and you have a question you need an answer to, and so you get Jesus off to the side and you ask him what the answer to your question is. Or you have a situation in your family and you don't know how to solve it, so you have this little private conversation with Jesus and ask him for his divine advice. If only we could do that. If only we could have personal conversations with Jesus. And the actual theological answer is, you do have Jesus constantly with you. We teach that to our kids all the time. They're probably going to say something like that back there in Disciple Town now. Jesus lives in your heart. Ask Jesus into your heart. But as big people, as old people, we kind of lose what it is so easy to teach to the kids. Let me show you on the screen here, Colossians 1:22. This is the secret. Jesus lives in you. Jesus Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Stay with me. Romans 8:9, you're controlled by the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, this is what we've been talking about. And then this is inserted in there. It actually has parentheses in the Bible. Remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. That's not a mistake. That's not something the translators messed up on. It's literally pneuma, the word for spirit, and Christo, the word for Christ. And Christ, of course, is the Roman word for Messiah. It only can be talking about one person. You have the Spirit of Christ living in you. In fact, then it goes on to say, not some vague metaphor for the Christian life. When the disciples had a question for Jesus, they had to go find him. You don't have to search for him. He lives in you. Stay with that. Let me show you the Apostle Paul on the back screen. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You don't have to search for him. He lives in you. Well, stay with me here. Let me show you this on the side screen. Jesus with you always presence is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Same thing. Jesus never leaving you or forsaking you is found right here in this truth. This one is my favorite. The God with us truth of the incarnation. We talk about it all the time. We named our church after it, Emmanuel. The God with us truth of the incarnation becomes the God with us truth of the infilling Holy Spirit of Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that Jesus would show up on this planet as Emmanuel, as God with us, and then 33 years later, he would leave us without God with us, without his presence, without his Spirit? Do we really believe that that's something that he would have done? He didn't. God with us, for Jesus' presence in your everyday life is found in the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within you. Link them together. They're not separated. And five, Jesus is the one who promised that this same infilling Spirit, this paraclete, he called him, paraclete, comforter, counselor, guy, one who comes alongside, as opposed to a parasite, one who comes alongside and sucks out. The paraclete, Jesus said, is the one who comes alongside and puts in. This paraclete will never leave you. He will lead you into all truth. He will direct you away from sin. He will infill you with power from on high. Those are not my words. Those are the words of Jesus himself about this coming Holy Spirit. So let me shift a gear and ask how this infilling Holy Spirit can be, should be, will be manifested in your life in 2025. How? We all get it. The Spirit of Jesus is in you. Now what? And we all get the fact that we live in this sin-cursed, sin-saturated world. And we've discussed the fact more on Wednesday night than we do here on Sunday, that when we come to Jesus, we all come with a heart full of sin. And Jesus, in his wonderful grace, through his wonderful sacrifice on the cross, he forgives us, he washes us, he cleanses our soul. But nobody in this room is unaware of the fact that the old sin nature still pulls us toward the old life. You know that. We live with that. And we desperately need the infilling Spirit of Jesus or Spirit of God or Holy Spirit to transform us from the old sinful us into a brand new Jesus reflecting us. We're supposed to become somebody other than what we were when we came to Jesus to start with. And I really do think this next passage, and I've used it twice, so I'm going to do it again, but I'm going to show you something new. I think this is one of the most descriptive passages in the Bible to describe this process of you changing from the old you to the new. Let me show you something new here, and then I'm going to bring up a second passage that we've not looked at yet. Here's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and I've added the word Jesus in there. The reason I've done that is because when you get to the New Testament, the word Lord almost invariably is talking about Jesus. So watch how this is written. The Lord, and let's put the word Jesus, the Lord Jesus is the Spirit. They're all one. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is, there is freedom from the guilt of breaking God's law. So all of us who've had that sin veil removed, everybody in this room, everybody on that stream, everybody listening on the radio that's had that veil of sin removed can now see and reflect the glory of the Lord. I start to become a mirror of a reflection of who Jesus himself is more and more. Now watch how it says it. And the Lord, you could put the word Jesus there, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You get that process part of that. Let me just kind of show you this, though. You see that different translation on the back wall, same image from glory to glory. Let me just show you this, because this is when I first saw this, I go, oh, man, that's the neatest thing. Actually, what it says, and I'm giving you three versions. I had the New Living Translation is what I put up here often. It's a thought-for-thought translation as opposed to a word-for-word. I like it because it's easy to read for us all. But here's three word-for-words. Here's the New American Standard Bible. Watch. Are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It has the idea of a one wave after another wave. As I come to him, as I begin to be transformed, the reflection, I get the wave after wave of the reflection of Jesus. Isn't that the neatest thing? In fact, here's the actual Greek. From, apo, doxes, glory, eis, to glory. That's what it says, from glory to glory. It's literally one wave after another of glory that begins to come into my life. In fact, here is the NIV. Are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. I more and more reflect the image of Jesus. Or here's the English Standard Version. Are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's the process. That's what's supposed to be happening to me. I'm supposed to look more and more like him in my actions and my attitudes, wave after wave, from one degree of glory to another. Here's how Paul expresses this inner filling of Jesus' Spirit and what's supposed to happen to the Ephesian church. I know we've talked about them a lot. We spent a lot of time talking about how bad the Ephesians were. You have the letter in your Bible. Child sacrificing, sexual perverted, and they were Ephesians. And when Paul first arrived, and 11 years later, he's writing a letter back to them, calling them the saints in Ephesus and calling them faithful followers of Jesus. I stress to you that I gave you those examples, and we spent a lot of time talking about it, and other examples too in Scripture. Because nobody here is as bad as the Ephesians were. We're just not. They were child sacrificing, awful, awful people. Nobody here is too far away for the transforming grace of God to take the old sinful you and make it into a brand new righteous you. That's often, I think, an often missed point in Scripture. You can't be more sinful than they were. They were awful, awful people who absolutely did things that would put you in prison here today. We don't sacrifice humans. It's just not part of what we are, and yet it's part of what they were, and yet Paul writes to them. When you read what he writes to them and you put it in the context of how bad these people were when he first visited to them, just this amazing expression of the infilling presence of Jesus' Spirit into these once sin-blackened people. And here's the way he says it. It's just the most amazing passage. Ephesians 3, 16, I pray, he said, that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Remember who he's talking to? To these people who had been so bad. And now God was so transforming them. 17, Christ will make his home in your hearts. See there? There it is. As you trust in him, your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Watch this. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Filled with all the fullness of God. Think about that process, that transformation, that ever-increasing fullness until you're described. Won't happen till your death to get there completely, but being filled with all the fullness of God. Filled up. Now, all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Clearly, there's a process here, a change, a transforming process of moving from spiritually empty to being filled with all the fullness of God. And it's this process of sanctification. We keep going back there. I gave you a new definition of it last week. We'll do it just one more time. The process of becoming less and less like my old sinful self, more and more reflecting the glory, reflecting the character of my Savior Jesus Christ. As God peels away my desires to sin, renews my mind, transforms my entire life, increasingly changing me into his glorious image. Now, I think this process has two distinct pathways. I'll call it two sides of a coin. And I'm going to stress both sides of that coin here before we get done. The Ephesians didn't come to Jesus filled with blackness on day one, which they did. I mean, they were bad people. And then on day two, all of the residue of their sin nature was gone. For day one, they're just coming in there and they're loaded up. I mean, they've been sacrificing their own children. And on day two, they show up and they're just clean as St. Peter standing at the gate in heaven. Not true. It's a process. We all get that. We all get that. I had a person here last week, I hope they aren't watching right now, who comes from a tradition where they're taught it's not a process, you just get it all at once. And after church, he got me out there in the foyer and said, everybody from my tradition needs to hear that. That it is a process, it changes us, it's a little bit at a time, but we're transformed. They didn't come to Jesus, the Ephesians, and be completely changed overnight. We bring our addictions, we do the same thing. We bring our addictions, we bring our terrible attitudes and actions, we bring our self-centered, self-sovereign hearts, our selfish inclinations to do things the wrong way other than the way Jesus wants. And Jesus lovingly wraps us in and forgives our sins and washes what we have done wrong in the past. But something has to be done to allow us to leave the old sinful habits behind and become more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Something has to happen that changes the process until you are transformed into Jesus' image from one degree of glory to another. We're so grateful that God has not only forgiven our sins, I am, I don't want to underestimate that, given us his infilling spirit to lead us into all truth, to fill us with power from on high. But if we think that we're then going to sit on our couch watching Seinfeld reruns while God changes the old us into a new us. Hit me, God. With no effort on our part, we're misthinking. We're misunderstanding the process that has to then happen. And I like this quote, God loves us the way we are, but loves us too much to leave us that way. That's from Leighton Ford. Everybody claims that particular statement as their own. That one is from Leighton. But what God has to say to the formerly pagan Ephesians is not vague, not vague. It's really quite clear. It's on your handout. If you have your handout in front of you, it's on your handout. It's in the middle of the front page. Your handout is beige. If you take that out and you'll look just down the first page of that, under the Ephesians section, when you get halfway down there, here's what you will read. Throw off, and I've taken the effort to put in here the actual Greek word and then the definition thereof. Put off, lay aside, remove your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, verse 23, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Notice this is something they're taking part in. There's personal involvement here. Put on, verse 24, to clothe, to be dressed in, put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now, we had this discussion here on Wednesday night. Our salvation is by grace through faith. We all agree with that. You don't come to him doing things that make you savable. You're not forgiven and redeemed because you did some set of actions that made you savable. Our sins are forgiven only because we have embraced Jesus' death on a cross in our place and his victorious resurrection from the dead, giving him and us victory over sin and Satan and death and hell. But if we're not careful, we can get sucked into the belief that because we had nothing to do with earning our salvation, that there's also nothing we should do after that to accelerate the transforming power of God from the old sinful us to the brand new righteous us. We just lay on the couch and say, Jesus, I know you are infilling me with your Holy Spirit. Now hit me with newness of life. I'm sitting here with my tater chips, waiting on the fruit of the Spirit. Bring on the fruit of the Spirit. Make me self-controlled. Now there's an oxymoron in it. Make sure they're sweet potato tater chips. That's literally the opposite of what the Bible says when it comes to this process. The opposite of what the Bible says. I've never seen this so clearly. I've never taken the time to put all these pieces together that are on the two sides of a page that you have in front of you. My personal research, clearing my mind, that's what you're finding on those sheets. Throw off, put aside, lay aside your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on, notice all those are actions. Put on, like putting clothes on. Be dressed in your new nature. Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That sure sounds like the formerly sexually perverted Ephesians. And I'm not saying that to shock you. They were just really, really bad people. And they did things that were so awfully horrifying that we would never even talk about what they did here in public. But it sure sounds like the formerly sexually perverted Ephesians were supposed to take a very personal and active role. Actions, personal, active actions toward their spiritual renewing process. Does it not sound like that? Throw off. Let the Spirit renew. Put on the new you. Even after calling them saints, even after calling them followers of Jesus, Paul's telling them, take a proactive role in throwing off the old you. How? How do you do that? Most of us have tried that. We've many, many times tried to throw off the old us. One can't imagine the men still walking up to the temple of Artemis that I've shown you so many times. I'll show you again in a minute. To the temple prostitutes up there, one can't imagine that sin still going on in their life, but clearly there's things still hanging on in the Ephesians' life that needed to be laid aside, just like our lives, just like in our life. Whatever we've laid aside in the past, there's obviously still things in me God's been talking to me about that need to be laid aside. Put on, clothe yourself, be dressed in your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy.
We pause briefly to welcome those just joining us. You're listening to Grace Alive, a broadcast ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Today, we hear the final message in a series called The Overflowing Life. The Bible is clear that when God saves us and we surrender to Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills us. We have the fullness of Jesus in us, but we are still told to be filled. This filling is about surrendering to the power of God in us as he transforms us. If you have questions about the message or you'd like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reach out to you with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
It's important here to notice This is not the Ephesians laying on the couch saying, God, hit me with your righteousness. We're pretty bad people here in Ephesus, vacation destination for the baddest of the bad people across the empire, and they were. We as a city have perfected how to bring the greatest amount of sadistic suffering in the lives of others just for our own carnal gratification. And they had. They used a lot of trafficked people for what they did. God, if you're going to dig us out of this pit, it's going to take you a long time. If you're going to move us from the old sinful us, it's going to take a long, long time. And God says, no, it's not. Throw off your old sinful nature. Put on your new nature, recreated to be like God. Let the Spirit renew you. Let my inner spirit transform the old you into somebody totally new. And for any of us in this room or anybody watching on that stream, and you say, God, I've gone too far to be fixable. I'm too sinful. And God is saying to you, no, you're not. No, you're not. Turn your life over to me. Throw off your old sinful nature. Put on your new nature, increasingly recreated to be like God. Let my infilling spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. I will remake you. I'll take the old you and I'll make you into somebody absolutely, completely new if you will but let me. One of the reasons the gospel spread so fast across the Roman Empire was precisely because the baddest of the bad people became the goodest of the good. And it happened quickly. The letters you have in your Bible were all written just 10, 11, and 12 years after Paul first went to these places where these people were so awful. Human, life-loving, wife-respecting, child-protecting God followers. God made out of them following God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to show you how seriously God takes this attitude of the recipient of the Spirit's filling. And this is what I didn't notice before until I lined all of those things up on that beige page that you have in front of you. But let me just take them. If you'll just take the page and let your eyes work from the top to the bottom of page one. We're just looking at page one. Top to the bottom of page one. Here's the kind of things you will see. I've underlined them. They're in bold. You can't miss them. But here's the kind of things you'll see as you just let your eyes flow from the top of the page to the bottom. Live by the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Notice the personal interaction here. Follow the Spirit's leading in every part of your life. Live to please the Spirit. When you do, you will harvest everlasting. You get the personal involvement here. Throw off your old sinful nature. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. You hear that personal involvement there? That part that I'm going to play in all of this? Created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Let's go on. Be careful how you live. We're just on the front page. Don't live like fools. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. I plead with you, give your bodies to God. Let them be a living, holy sacrifice. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person. You hear all that? That's just page one. But here's the weird part. 15 commands on page one. I counted them. And everybody in this room knows we can't do that on our own. Because most of us have tried, have we not? We've tried that. God, I've taken the list of things that are wrong with me, and I've told myself, self, you've got to change the old you. And somehow or another, it just doesn't get done. And what's so paradoxical? And paradox is not just two doctors. Some of you were waiting on me to say that. What's so paradoxical about this partnership? I'm going to call it that, partnership with the infilling of the Holy Spirit in transforming the old you into a brand new righteous you. What's so paradoxical is you can't fix you. Even though you have 15 commands, You can't fix you. I can't fix me. That's the problem that we all have. When we read words like throw off your sinful nature, put on your new nature, created to be like God. God knew. Paul knew. The Ephesians knew. We're supposed to know. We can't do that ourselves. I don't have the ability personally to throw off my old sinful nature. So why do we get those imperative commands to throw off, put on, put to death the sinful earthly thing? Don't copy the world. Be careful how you live. Don't get drunk. Why? How do I do that, Sam? Told myself to stop doing wrong things so many times, and then the next day I do the same thing again. Here's the secret. Here's the secret. And I want this to etch its way into our minds till it lives there for the rest of our lives. Real eternal transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a surrendered soul. Surrender soul. True inner transformation into the image of Jesus doesn't happen because we decided to make ourselves better. If we could make ourselves better, we wouldn't have needed the infilling Holy Spirit to start with. But did you catch the other half of those commands? I just read the things that say you're supposed to do it. But the other half of them say things like, let the Spirit guide, follow the Spirit's lead, let the Spirit renew, live to please the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. See that? That's the other half of that. Now all of a sudden we have maybe something we can work with because it isn't really going to be us that's going to make it happen at all. Real eternal transformation doesn't happen because you grab yourself by your bootstraps and tell yourself you're going to change. It's God who works in you. Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in you. I had a mentor that drilled that into me. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Or like the version on the back wall says, God who works in you to will and to act, giving you the desire to do it and the power to do it. It's God. It's all about God in you. It's all about what God will do through you. In fact, Philippians 1:6, I'm confident he who began a good work in me, he who did it will complete it. It's all about God doing it. But if the Holy Spirit, as Titus 2 said, we've looked at that several times, in every believer, why do some seem to grow so far so fast and others seem to limp along for decades, barely growing at all? Why? Why do some people grow so much faster than others? I'm telling you straight up, the Holy Spirit is not going to force any changes in your life. He's waiting for you to surrender your will to his great plan. For you. Real eternal transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a surrendered soul. Think about that huge, fast-moving transformation that happened in the people in Ephesus. It was massive. Not only was their sin falling away, their whole attitude about life and others was being made new. They were different so quickly. There's not any biblical evidence that that exact same thing can't happen to you. None. It's same promises, same Bible, same God, same infilling Holy Spirit. In fact, I asked this last week, I think even the week before, what if you could get to the end of this year and you could look back on the greatest areas of weakness in your life and you could say for the first time, that great fault line that constantly threatened a spiritual earthquake in me has so retreated, so been healed, so been cleansed out of my daily attitudes and actions that it no longer controls me. What if that could be your testimony this year? What if it could be mine? That thing that has been that close to bringing me down is gone. It's not controlling me anymore. But on a much more positive note, what if God calls you to surrender all that you are and all that you have And all that you do to his divine infilling, Spirit's superintending guidance. But in return, your spiritual life would shift up 10 gears, let's just say. And there would be a new ability to walk away from temptation that you've never experienced before. And there would be an ability to choose the priorities in your life that have eternal implications that you've never quite been able to do before. What if your words to other people could take on new life-giving power? And instead of being inane and destructive, some of mine are sometimes, and I'm 67, to be honest. I lie a lot. I'm quitting lying. Even. See, that's what's happening to me this year. What if your words took on a new life-giving power and you would say just a few sentences and it would change somebody's life? What if that were true? What if your life was like a magnet drawing other people to Jesus rather than perhaps pushing them away? What if your impatience and anger that so often defines your response, what if it was replaced by graciousness and gentleness? What if all the fruits of the Spirit just exploded open in your life in 2025? Can you imagine, let's call him Ephesian Fred, who actually worked in that building, which we've talked about a lot, the Temple to Artemis, seventh wonder of the world, gold-plated, people came from all over the world to do the most awful things underground here. But let's just say Fred worked there. That was his job. He worked there. Human sacrifices, child sacrifices, awful, awful stuff. And let's just say he gave his heart to Jesus. Because some of them did. In a town of 250,000, 50,000 of them, according to history, 50,000 of them became Christian. Lots of them did. And let's just say he walked down those steps for the very last time. And instead of being a murderous human sacrificer, he became a man filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you imagine the effect that had on that town? One guy who used to be so bad, and suddenly he became so good that everybody's looking at him, what just happened there? Can we get an inkling of what our life could be if the infilling Holy Spirit was able to do everything he wants to do in you that he planned to do when he put you on this planet? What would your life be like if he could do anything in you that he wants to do this year? What would change? What would be different about you? I really think the solution is two-sided. I told you that already, and I'm going to finish this series with these two illustrations. I think they capture the heart of what's involved here, and I really do think this is two sides of a coin. The first is represented by this jar on the back wall. Let's go with either one. You can have either one. Paul would go on to tell the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 15, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Don't be drunk with wine or anything that controls you, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with, and that's a present active participle. We've talked about that. It's an ongoing action. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Same group of people, a little bit later in his letter, telling them this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I've always pictured that like just the filling of a jar until it's full at the top. Most people do. Filled with the Spirit, filling the jar until it's full at the top, kind of running over. And then it occurred to me one day, the problem is the jar is not empty. Not an empty jar. And I began to see our soul kind of like this jar right here, or this jar right here, crammed full of all the stuff that I've tended to call lately the residue of the sin nature. Just all the old us fills the jar. And so we come along to pour water into, or let's just go with oil, because oil is often in the Bible a representation of the Holy Spirit. We're going to fill the jar with oil to the brim, but we all know the jar is not really full of oil. It's full of all the other crud, yes? full of crud, and we know that as one could, would, should take out the crud, as the crud leaves the jar and the filling is continuing, there is more and more of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit saturating every part of the rest of that jar. See, that goes exactly along with commands like, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts, and that is put on your new nature created by God. See what it is? Let's get the crud out of the jar. And that's what we have to be willing to do. Let the jar empty so that the jar can be filled. And that is, I think, a good illustration of why we need to be being, present tense, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not how much of the Holy Spirit you have, it's how much of you the Holy Spirit has. As more and more of us, our self-centeredness, our selfishness, our sinfulness goes away, more and more of his Jesus-reflecting power fills us up. As we surrender more and more to him, he is so willing to fill us, increasingly reflect out through us the character of Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of Jesus' character. Real eternal transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a surrendered soul. So, number two, this being filled command takes us to a whole new place. And I've come to think, without question, you can disagree, that's fine. Just don't do it out loud because you'll embarrass me and hurt me. When Paul wrote this, he wasn't so much thinking about filling a jar or a bucket. He was looking at an image that he saw personally hundreds and hundreds of times, an image that he saw every time he turned his head toward the west, toward the Mediterranean Sea, or every time he turned his head to the east toward the Sea of Galilee. How many times had he sat on the deck of a ship going to some far off place, and the sail above him was slack, the ship was sitting still, the forward momentum was stopped until the captain shouted an order and the rudder turned and the wind caught the slack sail and began to fill the slack sail. And the more the rudder tacked the sails into the wind, the more they billowed until they seemingly couldn't hold any more air. And the greater the speed of the ship and the greater the accuracy of the ship as the wind completely filled the sail. At some point, I'm picturing this, in my opinion, Paul looks at that image and snaps his fingers and says, that's it, right there, that's it. That's a perfect example of the Spirit's filling inside of a believer. My goodness, even the word Spirit, pneuma, is the word for wind. How all of this fits together. Several of you have told me, especially in the last couple of weeks, since I mentioned this before, that you spent time in serious sailing. Some of you, very serious sailors. Ruth Roman and her husband spent many months on the water. We sat and talked, and she explained much I did not know about sailing. We landlubbers, that's a very technical term, imagine that the best sailing must be when the wind is at our backs. Don't we kind of think that way? Boy, if we can just get the wind at our backs, we're really going to move forward. And that's when we sail the straightest and fastest. Get the wind at your back. I only get to go one direction, whichever direction the wind's going. But that's not true at all. That's just not even remotely true. It's almost, in fact, Ruth said, it's almost never true. You're not going to get the wind at your back. The wind can be coming from any direction. And it does. But your job is to determine which direction and speed the wind is coming from. Trust the wind. Trust your sails. Determine how much sail you need, and then accurately tack your sail into the wind to fill the sail and project the ship in the right direction. You can have an ocean full of wind, but if you fail to tack into it, you will sit lifeless with no direction and no speed. Can you imagine Paul watching a perfectly tacked sail on the ship that he's in, filling with wind, and the ship virtually jumping out of the water as it moves the occupants in the direction that it's supposed to be moving them? Trust your sails, trust the wind. You can have an ocean full of wind, but if you fail to tack into it, you'll sit lifeless. And I'm just picturing Paul at times watching the wind filling the sails, and then other times you get a really bad sailor on the tiller, and you're sitting there with absolutely no direction, no wind whatsoever. Here's what Ruth told me, something I didn't know. You almost never move directly towards your destination. Did you know that about sailing? You sailors knew it. You know, we always think about, we're just going to find the direction. We're going to head right there. That's the way I want my life to be. Straight as an arrow. But that's not the way life is it not? And Ruth talked about how they tack. You face a wind and you tack into the wind and you're not moving directly towards your target. And then you come back and you tack the other direction and you come back and you tack the other. Does that sound familiar to anybody in your life? Does that not sound like our life? Tack one way, tack the other way. But you're headed toward the direction. That's kind of the entire point. And Ruth wrote of the wind suddenly changing direction and a blustery north wind coming off the bow. And everybody told them the trip was going to be easy. And then it wasn't easy. A one-hour trip turned into a three-hour trip with gale forces. Does that sound like anything that you've experienced in your life? You thought the trip was going to be easy, and suddenly there's this gale force wind blowing in your face. It will be a long, uncomfortable trip, but you make the decision, you trim the sails, you tack them into the wind, your sails fill with strong gust, your bow is slicing through the choppy seas, the trip is not uncomfortable, it's exhilarating. I don't know if I'd say that about our lives. I'm not sure I would say that beyond choppy seas on the water. But just that whole sense that it may not be a direct course, but it's God's course. It's the direction that he has you going. Trust the wind. Tack your sails into the wind. Let the wind fill your sails. Retack. Do as much as you need to do to line yourself up with the wind. And in this case, you don't understand the metaphor. The wind we're talking about is the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust the wind. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Real eternal transformation doesn't start with a steely mind. It starts with a surrendered soul. So here's your questions ending this sermon. What would it take for me to tack into the wind? What would it take for you? What do I need to do, number one, on our first illustration? What do I need to empty out? What do I need to let go? What do I need to not have in my life that's holding me back from the power and presence of the Spirit saturating my soul? What do I need to do? And then two, in what ways do I need to surrender my life to tack into the wind? And if I have to retack, I retack. And if I have to retack, I retack. But I let that wind drive, and I just surrender to the wind of the Spirit. Well, what is God saying to you and me? This is 2025. We're now in the second month. We had a whole month of fasting and prayer. What's God saying about the rest of this year? How does he want you to respond? Because the Spirit's filling and moving is not a matter of just saying, hit me. It's a matter of moving in his direction as he fills and then fuels and refills and refills. God, you know us here. You know me. You know the... When I write this stuff, when I'm looking at it, I can't help but think of my own life. Sometimes it's not easy. But I know this is the truth. I know this idea of emptying myself of myself, dying to self, Paul called it. Die to yourself. Die to the old you. Put to death the flesh. I know that's true. I know that's exactly what God wants me to do. And there's people in this room that know the same thing. People watching on that stream, people listening on the radio. We know this. We know this. And I also, God, need then to learn to surrender to you. Tack into the wind. Allow the wind to fill me. Be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled until every movement, every action is what the Spirit is doing in me and through me. Oh God, let it be true of our lives. Let us want that more than we want anything else. Let us put other things aside to make this number one, where the Spirit of God is so completely directing us that we become the people you designed us to be when you put us on this earth. Oh, let it be true. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. God longs for us to surrender fully to Him. He changes us to become more like Jesus. Then we see His glory and we show that glory to others. We invite you to join us for some discussion about this message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism.
I brought up this 2 Corinthians 3 passage several times during this series. Every time I look at it, it just gets more and more meaningful to me, and I really think it's one of the most powerful on this subject in the whole Bible. The Lord Jesus, and I added the word Jesus, I told you why in the sermon, the Lord Jesus is the Spirit. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from the guilt, freedom from the guilt of sin, freedom from the guilt of breaking God's law. All of us who have had that veil removed, that guilt veil, that sin veil removed, can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. Those two words are really important. We get to see who God is, particularly in the form of Jesus, and we begin to reflect Him. That whole word glory has this concept of reflection built into it. And the Lord who is the Spirit, the Lord Jesus who is the Spirit, this phrase right here makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image, or we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory. I talked about this a few years ago, and I went in somebody's house, and they had literally put a big thing above the mantle of their fireplace saying, changed into His image from glory to glory, that wave of glory. Maybe that would be good for all of us to have somewhere in our house where we begin to think about the fact that we are being transformed. And yes, it takes time. It is a process, but it is a process that is worth the effort. And part of the effort, and I get to these last two illustrations, is this whole concept of the junked up jar. And I've described it other ways, like a house that's full of light. Every light's on in the house, but the hoarder's junk is all through the house and the light's not getting to the rest of the house, or the pipe, the big water pipe that's junked up and nothing's getting through. All of those are good elements for us to keep in our mind, because God wants us to clean it out, allow ourselves to throw off the sin nature, put on the new nature, and put away the old us being replaced by a brand new us.
Pastor Sam's so correct. He talks about the fact that God longs for us to reflect the glory of God. The idea that light is designed to shed light on things and people that need it. The idea that a water pipe is designed to take life-giving water to those who need it. When God saves us and fills us with His Spirit, this is exactly what He wants. This overflowing life that we're talking about is supposed to do just that. It's supposed to flow out from us, God's life in us, to flow out to a world that is dead in sin. It's supposed to be a life that overflows out of us and washes over everyone around us so that they can see what God can do. And I recognize that many of you are hearing this and you may feel frustrated. You say, I get this truth, Pastor, but I'm struggling with this sin or habit or fear or guilt or shame from my past. I say two things to you. First, the fact that you're struggling against it shows that God's Spirit is present. You want God to change you. That change, though, comes not from a steely heart, but from a surrendered soul. Surrender daily as you seek God. Second, every victory that God designed for us in this overflowing life comes because we are plugged into the rest of the body of Christ. He never intended you to have victory alone. He intended these promises to occur in the context of walking with others. Accountability, encouragement, and help from others is so critical. If you're not seeing victory, maybe it's because you're hiding your struggles. Find a church, find a believer or two who can strengthen you. Become active in a local body of believers near you. Let God pour His overflowing life out of you, and let God's overflowing life from others pour into you. You'll see victory. If you don't have a local body of believers, please come join us. We want these things for you.
The context that Pastor Sam talks about with the Ephesian church is really pivotal to specifically to understand these three verses, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And it reads, "Throw off, put off, lay aside, remove your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And just getting myself into the mind of the church at Ephesus, going from godless living, and that's putting it mildly, to holy, righteous living set apart for holiness, for good works, to the glory of God. And earlier, two chapters before, in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. We didn't do anything for our salvation besides the sin that got us there. Yes, absolutely. No question about it. That is pivotal to understand salvation. But righteous, holy living ought to accompany our Christian walk. Our lives ought to be marked by holiness and righteousness. And the Ephesian church probably understood this better than any other church, from child sacrificing idolaters into dear saints of God, and true life change was the leading evidence of their faith. You see, grace through faith, being saved by grace through faith, isn't a license to sin. Rather, it's a charge to holy living and righteous and godly actions. And that's my prayer for each one of us here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you that we ought to be holy. We ought to be godly. We ought to be righteous. And we know that we can't do it in and of ourselves. It is by the inner working of the Holy Spirit residing in us. And we pray for this in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. If you have not turned to Jesus from sin and surrendered to him, you miss this power and presence of God. We want this for you. If we can help you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. Victory as a Christian is only possible when we are connected to other believers. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information, please visit our website. Our pastor has written several books designed to help you grow in your faith. The titles include Unmasking Revelation, Heaven, Spiritual Warfare, Jonah, and Peter. Please go to samchess.com, where you will find a brief overview of each book and a link to Amazon for purchase. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you surrender to the great power of God's Spirit in you. May your life be filled with His power as you trust and obey. Yield to God this week, and please visit with us soon.
Testimonies feed my faith. I love to hear about miracles. Do you too? Well, you can listen to my show. I'm Rhett Palmer. It's a new day every day at 7 a.m., 3 p.m., and 3 a.m. right here on WCNO 89.9 on your FM dial.
Are you winning or losing in the game of life? Do you even know where to find the rules of the game? There are things you do that make life work and things that cause it to come apart. Tune in for Born to Win with Ronald L. Dart right here on WCNO 89.9 FM every Sunday morning at 7. And we'll talk about whether you were born to lose or born to win. And visit us online at borntowin.net.
Welcome to Taken Studios, the podcast studio designed with you in mind. Whether you're preaching, teaching, or sharing your heart, we provide a professional space where your voice can be heard. With our state-of-the-art equipment, expert sound engineers, and welcoming environment, you can reach Barry at 727-422-4374.